how the world and even many Christians are caught up with politics, caught up with worldly things, and what other people are saying. We as Bible believing Christians need to stay focused on Jesus Christ and keeping the main thing the main thing at all times, and that is getting the gospel out to the lost, encouraging the saints, and praying for saints and sinners alike. As I continue to preach in your hearing of hypocritical faith, part 15, the lost souls of black folk and white folk, part 44. As I am still preaching the Just Jesus evangelistic campaign, as I always present the gospel, day 784 since January the 20th, 2017, day 1148 since January the 1st, 2016, and the whole purpose is for us as the church during these tumultuous times and with scattered interests to keep the main thing the main thing. Stay focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and to get that message out to a dying and lost world by any means necessary. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, and I'm not going to read everything tonight, as I have read this entire chapter almost for days now, almost weeks. But I will begin reading at verse 16 in this powerful chapter. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, do you have any sins that look like that? They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm sure that you've heard of the Alabama Crimson Tide. A very interesting word combination. Crimson means red, very red, deep red. And tide has to do with washing out, the ocean tide. And everybody knows that Tide is the best soap powder in the world. Anyway, the point is, they shall be as white as wool. They shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, if ye be willing and obedient. And sad to say, we have people in this congregation and people listening around the world who are not willing, and they are not obedient, and that is the problem. They're not broken, they're not humble. They're not willing to submit to God and His Word, and they're not obedient. Ye shall eat the good of the land, even though they are promised good things. They're still not willing and not obedient. People like that are very dangerous. People who are not willing to humble themselves, to submit, to obey, to be obedient, to let go of their pride, to lay their side of pride, their pride aside. These are very dangerous people because they have the promise of good things. Ye shall eat the good of the land. But when you're so rebellious and you're so stubborn and you're so proud and you're so hateful that you don't even want to be obedient so that you can enjoy something that God has for you or somebody else has for you through God, you're a very dangerous person. You might be a psychopath. These are people who have no feelings about their crimes, about their sins, about their evil. Do we have psychopaths in the church? They feel no compunction about their thievery, their Judas spirit, which includes stealing, their lying. These people who claim to be Christians, who can look you in the eye and tell you a lie without batting the eye. These Judases, stubborn, proud, rebellious. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's a promise from God. That is also stated in another way in the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 20, but if ye refuse and rebel, that is against God, and all of your rebellion, contrary to what you think, is against God, not against human authority, against God. Ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And you don't have to worry about a thing, my dear friend. When God speaks it, it will be done. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. You've already given your message. It is so powerful and so thick and so convicting. Your message has already been preached by you. You just somehow give us the gifts and abilities to expound on it and to add some illustrations and to drive home the point more. You have called it preaching. The world has called it the foolishness of preaching. Paul picked up on it. The world thinks it's foolishness, but they don't think political speeches are foolishness. They don't think a comedian coming on at 11 o'clock at night is foolishness. They take him very seriously. But they think the greatest form of communication in the world, preaching, is foolishness, because it's not politically correct at all. It goes against the culture. And Lord, we who are believers in Christ, we thank you for it. For it has set us free. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. and we are beside ourselves, those of us who are born again, with joy and peace and thankfulness. And Lord, tonight we individually confess our sins, our failures, and our faults unto you. For Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us of our sins and help us to truly repent of our sins and to turn from our evil ways. By your grace and by the might and power of your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to fall upon those who are lost. Open blinded eyes across this nation and around the globe. And Lord, help snatch their eyes off of the world and off of people who are worldly and get their minds and hearts on you. Saved people and lost people. And Lord, we pray that the lost would be saved and the Christians would be revived again. Glorify your holy name. Demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit. Stop the devil in his tracks. Rebuke and bind and stop and shut down the demonic spirit of Judas, betrayal and sabotage and foolishness in this place and outside of this place. Pave the way for your holy word and your holy gospel to travel through so that others may come to know you as Savior and Christians may get back to you, their first love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. As a part of this series, in the book, The Lost Souls of Black Folk and White Folk, Thomas Dorsey, a black man, wrote the hymn, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. That sounds like real Christianity right there. That does not point to the prosperity gospel that so many claim to live by today. A false gospel, a phony gospel. What Thomas Dorsey was talking about was real Christianity. When we recognize our weakness and how we need the Lord and how we need to depend upon the Lord. When we acknowledge that our life will be filled with trouble and turmoil and tribulation, and we face it, and yet we still have the joy of the Lord and the peace that passeth all understanding. dear friends, Dr. B. Thornton said, some often repent, yet never reform. They resemble, rather, a man traveling in a dangerous path who frequently starts and stops, but never turns back. How about you, dear Christian friend? Is that you? You start and you stop, but you never turn around to make it right. You never repent. And so, ladies and gentlemen, picking up where we left off last night in this passage, the Lord urges his people to prove their repentance by turning back from the sinful path that they're on and starting on the path of righteousness. We pointed out last night that God will help us, but we must take responsibility. God can't help us unless we acknowledge our sins, admit our failures, own up to our disobedience. We have Christians today who don't even want to acknowledge their sins, don't even want to admit that they are tempted and have failed. I don't know what that is, but I know it's rooted in satanic pride and stubbornness and foolishness. His simple command is, wash you and make you clean. Being washed from sin is the only way we can be right with God. As we saw from some Bonner statistics yesterday, very few Christians are serious about abandoning the lure of sin and fully submitting their lives to God. However, a University of Texas study on the positive psychology of Christian repentance found that repentance, defined as a complete change in mind or thinking and a radical turning point from sin, led to happiness, improved social relationships, that includes family relationships. Listen to me very carefully, dear friends. You're not going to have a happy family for real unless there's some confession of sin, admitting of sin, some apologizing going on, and some repenting going on somewhere by somebody, preferably everybody when they mess up. But we have people today who are so pharisaically proud and stubborn and rebellious. First of all, they don't want to acknowledge their sin. Secondly, they don't want to admit their sin. Thirdly, they would rather lie about their sin. Fourthly, they refuse to repent altogether, and too proud to apologize. But not in my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when you do wrong in my family, you're going to confess it, whether you feel it or not. Whether you feel like doing it or not, if you stole a cookie out of the cookie jar, you're going to acknowledge it. You're going to apologize for it. I do not care how you feel about it. If I know for sure you stole the cookie out of the cookie jar, you're going to apologize, because life can't go on that way. Because I'm going to always have a problem knowing that you stole my cookie out of the cookie jar. So we need to deal with that. And what we got going on in Christianity today and in families today is nobody dealing with the evil in the family. So we have miles and miles of offenses. years and years of lies and trickery and deceit and bad behavior. And that's when and that's why we have these huge blow-ups, where people come into the house, kill the wife, kill the children, then shoot and blow his brains out, kill the dog. All kind people committing suicide. Not too long ago in Dallas, I don't care if you want to hear it or not, in Dallas, Texas, a beloved pastor killed his whole family because of mess. You say, preacher, you ought not to mention that. Why not? It's going on. His is just exposed. It's going on in your family too. Hidden abortions. Babies killed by pastors, Christian pastors, and their wives because it's their little precious daughter who whored around with somebody in the church and they don't want to get it out. Your lie. Your feet ain't made, and your heart pumps peanut butter. You're just a lie, and you're a hypocrite. And nobody's going to tell you that but me, because you want to keep the mess going on. And by the way, yes, even in the Me Too movement, some of the most lying people in the church are women who keep secrets and lies hidden away about the family. When all of that stuff needs to come out, it needs to be confessed, it needs to be dealt with. As the old lady said at the end of the Titanic movie, one of the classics of all time. How do you know when a movie is a classic? Because anytime it comes on, you can catch it at any point, you're captivated by it. As the old lady, the old beautiful lady said at the end, when folks were questioning her about her relationship with Mr. Dawson, she said something to the effect, the secrets hidden away in the heart of a woman are many. And we have a whole lot of Christian women today who are living a lie, covering up stuff in the family, hiding stuff, not honest, not being transparent, and wondering why something is always festering. Questions are always brought up. Mess is still always going on in the family because people refuse to acknowledge their sins. We have partners in our sins, accessories to the murder, who help hide our evil, cover up our evil, and it never gets healed. It's like a sore on your hand. You never deal with it. You never burst it. It's always sore. You know there's something in it that needs to come out, but you don't deal with it. And it's always going to be there. God is reminding you that it's there because of the pain that it is causing, but you refuse to acknowledge it. You just keep on putting some aspirin cream on it, covering it up with Neosporin, but you won't deal with the root of the problem. So back to the Bonner statistic. A University of Texas study on the positive psychology of Christian repentance. There is some positive psychology. There's something good in Christian repentance. Found that true repentance, defined as a complete change in mind or thinking, a complete acknowledgement of sin and confession of sin, a complete agreeing with God about your mess, where you put your hands up and say, I surrender all. God, you got me. I messed up. A radical turning away from evil. A radical turning away from your sin, not somebody else's sin. while you're pointing a little bony finger at somebody else. Your sin, your wickedness, pastor down in Texas, molesting and raping your own family member multiple times, that you hid from the family at Thanksgiving, that you hid from the family at Christmas. Incest right there around the table. Girlfriend in the church, which is another form of incest, because she's supposed to be your sister. But you got her spread out over the desk in your office. You lie, your feet ain't made, and your heart pumps peanut butter. This kind of repentance that Barna is talking about, the good psychology, leads to happiness. Amen, somebody. It does. You can't be happy. Listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care who you think you is. I don't care who you are. You cannot be, you will not be truly happy until you deal with the sin in your life. And I am primarily talking to Christians tonight. Oh, yes. You think traveling to the island somewhere is going to make you happy. It's not. In fact, to some islands you go to today, they might bring you back dead. You think hooking up with this fine mamma jamma or this fine man is going to make you happy? 10 times out of 10, they will end up making you miserable and sad. Fine, good-looking people can oftentimes be very ugly on the inside, well, to the point of demon possession. I know of a woman who got caught up with what she would call a fine man, a good-looking man, according to her. And she loved him so much, but he beat the hell out of her with his fists. He beat her in the stomach, beat her upside the head, almost broke her arm. But she, every time she would talk with the psychologist, she said, I love him so much. I miss him so much. There's something wrong somewhere. Oftentimes, beautiful people can be ugly on the inside. I told you about the man who was complimenting his date for the night, and he said, and she was somewhat mad at him about something, and he said, "You look so good tonight." She said, "I might look good, but I'm not good." We need more people telling the truth. That I might look good. Oh, I might be all that in a bag of chips, but man, you don't know me. You better come with it. Improved social relationships. I've already touched on that. Emotional regulation. What? I told somebody today, you need to get your emotions under control. Stop being so emotional. Stop wearing your emotions on your shirt. Get your emotions in check. And focus on God. And focus on God's word and doing the right thing. And then your emotions will follow. And then it said in mechanisms positively correlated with increased health. Oh, amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. We got a whole lot of folk sick in the church because they won't confess their sins. And beloved, that's a fact. They won't repent. They won't turn from their evil ways because they're too, and I know you don't like me to say it, but I'm going to say it, too stinking proud to do so. And that's why they're sick. They have a cancer going on the inside of them called pride that keeps them back from telling the truth about themselves, telling the truth about their past, being broken and humble and transparent and letting go and agreeing with God and agreeing with, watch this, others who already got your number. There are people shaking their heads saying, you know you're lying. Come on, tell the truth. Some of them won't say that to you, but they know that about you. You're a liar. They've already caught you doing it. They already know what you're doing, and you still refuse to tell the truth. So repentance is not just something God wants. It is something that will be good for us as well, so we should want it. Without true repentance, dear friends, there is no need for us to come into the Lord's presence, because we're just playing when we should be really praying. And God knows whether or not you're serious. But allow me to just kind of hip you to something. What God is looking for is not even perfection in your confession. God wants a willing heart, as the passage says. Are you willing to just acknowledge your evil? Are you willing, where you might be struggling to repent, are you willing to at least ask God, God, would you please help me to repent? Can somebody say amen? You know you got a pride problem. You know you're struggling with this repentance thing. It does not come easy to you. But are you willing to just at least come to God and say, God, now, Lord, I know I'm wrong. I don't want to admit it. Pride is holding me back, Lord, as you know. Would you please help me overcome these things? Would you please help me to repent? Can you get to that point? Are you willing to let God help you? How many of you know that if you do overcome a sin and you forsake a sin in your Christian life, that it is God and His grace that helps you to do that? It's not your little might, your little mighty, mighty self. No. Everybody knows this. Everybody who's saved knows this. The remnant knows this. They're saying, amen, amen, preacher. Amen, preacher, because you're right. If you have repented of something that you struggled with in the past, and by the way, let me tell you something. Repentance is most likely not something that's going to happen overnight. There's going to be a period of struggling with it. Battling that bad boy. It might take some days. It may take some weeks. It may take some months. But God will, if you're willing, if you be willing and obedient, God will help you with it, whatever it is. And one of the things that He will help you to understand to get over it is this thing called the fear of the Lord. For you see, my beloved, the fear of the Lord is the thing that has helped a whole lot of Christians overcome some mess. Dr. T.D. Jakes said it one time a long time ago when he preached on a series titled, I Bet You I Won't Do That Again. Can somebody say amen? Amen, lights. I bet you I won't do that again. Whatever that sin was, I bet you I won't do that again. Why did he say that? Because God will take you to the woodshed and whip your little behind. So preacher ought not to say it like that. I said it and I meant it. And I'm not going to change it. God will help you to repent, my beloved. Oh, yes, He will. Yes, He will. If you're a child of God, man, He's going to get it. He's going to deal with you. You may think you're cute and pretty. God will take all of that away. Put you in a hospital bed where you're not cute and you're not pretty and there's no makeup. People come and look at you in the hospital bed and they gasp, oh my. What in the world happened to her? And they won't say it to your face. But when they get down the hallway out of earshot, what in my soul, she looks she doesn't even look like herself. You say, well, God put me in the hospital? Yes! Why? Does he hate me? No, because he loves you. Well, God caused me to not be able to pay my mortgage and put me under the house that I dreamed of? Yes, he'll put you under the house and out of the house. Until he gets your attention, baby. Until you humble yourself down. Until you understand you have nobody else to call but God. Until you let go of that sin. Yeah. Your little boyfriend that you got up in that house. Slipping in the back. Jody coming into the window. That girlfriend you got, you shacking up with, he'll burn that. Excuse me. He'll burn the house down, man. God does not play. See, some of y'all think that God is sitting up there like a teddy bear. Are you kidding me? He's not your teddy bear. A little girl, bless her heart, she was in the hospital. And you know the first thing they give you, whether you need it or not, is an IV. Little girl got sick and tired looking at that IV. It's very, very dry and cold and hateful and frightening. She built a teddy bear IV. She built an IV for kids that's a teddy bear. Well, whether it's a teddy bear or a tiger or whatever, it's still an IV. And God has some hard medicine for all of us who refuse to humble ourselves and confess our sins and repent if we don't take advantage of the space to repent. Yes, God gives you space to repent. He's so loving, he will give you an opportunity to judge yourself. That you be not judged, so that he won't have to judge you. Jesus calls it space to repent. But if you don't take advantage of that space to repent, and you keep on doing the evil that you're doing, God will get a hold of you and will begin to chastise you. Now, let me let you in on a secret. You don't want that to happen. Because, see, the reason why you don't want that to happen because it's not going to be like a whipping your mama and your daddy gave you. That's going to be like going to the beach. When God gets a hold of you and starts dealing with you about your sin that you refuse to repent of, it's going to be a while. And it's going to be painful. And you can lie and tell people that you are going through a trial and you're going through a tribulation period all you want to. No. You're going to know for sure that is God whipping your behind, dealing with your sin. And he's doing that because he loves you, because the next step is to take you on out of here. Take you on home so that you won't cause any more shame to his name. You say, preacher, that sounds, what happened to the loving God? That is the loving God, man. What are you talking about? I won't give you 2 cents for a father or a mother who won't pull the rod of correction out or a belt. Back in the days, they pulled out anything they can get their hands on, a shoe, an umbrella, a hanger, a cooking spoon, whatever they can get their hands on to whip your butt with. And that generation turned out pretty good compared to the generation we have before us today. God loves us so much that he will chastise us. He will whip us. He will take us through a living hell to get our attention and to get us to confess our sins and humble ourselves down and repent and become pliable and supple and sweet and humble and break us down to the ground Oh, yes, he will. Yes, he will. Because he loves us. And he wants to have a good, clear fellowship relationship with us. And he's not going to tolerate your lying and your covering up and hiding stuff. Because he knows that we can't have a real relationship that way. And I have so much more to say, but I think you got the message tonight. I have not even touched 2/3 of my written message tonight. And so let me leave you with this, dear friend. Three things, three takeaways that will help you to avoid the chastening hand of God. Three takeaways that will help you avoid the judgment of God in your life. Number one, confess and repent of your own sins. Stop blaming other people. Take responsibility. Admit your sins, man. Acknowledge your sins, man, woman. Lay aside your pride, and those of you who have been inflicted with pharaohistic pride, which is almost close to hell. You're messing with fire, with that pharaohistic pride. That pharaoh-style pride, where you halfway confess and repent, but then you regroup and bow up against God again. You're really messing up. Lay aside that pride. Acknowledge your sins. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. At least ask God. Tell God, Lord, this evil that I'm doing is so pleasurable to me. I just love it. Just tell God the truth, because he already knows, man. And I'm asking you, Holy Father God, to deliver me from it. Help me to get out of it. I'm willing and I want to be obedient, but I need your help. I need your grace. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. Can you do that? Sure you can. Just tell God the truth. And like I said, it's not going to happen oftentimes overnight. But acknowledge your evil. Tell God the truth that he already knows about. Tell your brother or sister in Christ, your Ace Boone Coon brother, your mentor, that you're struggling with this evil. Your father and or your mother or both. Your pastor and his wife. To pray with you. Not just to pray for you, but to pray with you right now. Don't ask people to pray for you. Oftentimes people are devilishly advertising stuff. Say, pray for me regarding this right here. No. Pray with me right now. You already know what your sins are. Number two, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because they're struggling just like you are. Your marriage is bad? Their marriage is bad too. Pray for them. Your children acting crazy? They're acting crazy too. You just don't see it. Pray for them. Struggling with temptation? They are too. They might not confess it or admit it just like you. Pray for them. Pray that God would help them to confess their sins and repent and get back to their first love. Number three, pray for lost souls to be saved and do your part by witnessing to the lost. As Brother Greer of the Southern Baptist Convention has pointed out, how about your one? Focus on one. If everybody got one this year, a whole lot of folk will get saved. You can get one, in the words of Thomas Steele, if you want one. You can get one if you pray for one. You can get one if you witness to one. Do something, in the words of the San Diego preacher. I forget his name. Do something for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your powerful holy word and for the what the world calls the foolishness of preaching. The most powerful form of communication on earth. We thank you, Lord, for how you spoke to our hearts tonight. And we pray that you'll help everybody under the sound of my voice and have it to reverberate around the world on demand from one person to the other, to another, to confess sin, to repent as Christians, to at least acknowledge our sin before you and ask you for your help, to be willing to get your help about the sin which so easily besets us, the weight that holds us down, to help us in the struggle against evil, to break it in our lives, to break the band of wickedness, so that we can be free to worship you and to serve you with a clear conscience and a clean heart, a clean mind, a clean spirit, and clean hands. Grant us your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to do that and to help others. And Lord, we pray not only for ourselves, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, help them as well. For we know that they're struggling just as we are, even though none of us want to admit it. And we pray, Lord, that you would send forth more laborers into the field, the whited harvest field, and fit us for your use to reach them. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of the lost at any cost. And Lord, help us to do something for your kingdom, that others may come to know you as Savior before it is eternally too late. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, tonight, if you are with us and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the free pardon of your sins, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, the power of sin in this life, and the punishment of sin in hell forever. First, yes, that's what is at stake. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no big I's and little U's before God. We all have messed up. We all deserve to go to hell. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty. There is a punishment for sin in our lives. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages, the payment, the paycheck of our sin at the end of our lives is death. I don't care who you are, who you think you are. Death is ugly. Death is painful. Death is messed up and messy. It was never supposed to be, in the words of my mother, Shirley Louise White. Death is bad. Our bodies go to the grave. Our soul goes to hell if we don't trust Christ as Savior. Third, accept the fact, dear friend, that you're on the road to hell. Right now, I emphasize this in my preaching because most preachers don't tell you this truth. Jesus Christ did tell many people the truth about hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a very real place, whether you believe it or not. Jesus Christ said that hell is a place of gnashing of teeth and weeping and wailing, a place of torment, a place of darkness, a place of thirst, a place of pain, a place where there's no companionship, a place of loneliness, a place of an agonizing memory. And the saddest aspect of hell is that once you pass the gates of hell, you can never come out. Never. So hell is bad news, dear friend. But I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, no matter what you have done in this world. Even if you're in jail right now for murder, I don't know how God cleans it up, but he can and he has and he does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, the word whosoever means anybody at any time, believeth in him, Jesus Christ, he was speaking about himself, should not perish in hell, that is, but have everlasting life in heaven, that is, with God, with Jesus, with the angels and with these saints. And by the way, no matter who you are, you will be a first-class citizen in heaven. There's no second, third-class citizens in heaven. It will be an eternal day. No storms, no night, no rain. Everlasting, sunshiny day, lighted by God himself. So just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend. Believe in your heart that he suffered and he bled and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today, and he will. He'll save your soul. He'll change your life. Romans 10:9-13 promises that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word whosoever means anybody at any time. Believe in your heart tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he suffered. He bled, he died on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt, was buried, and rose on the third day. And pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. So pray with me right now. The sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. And God will save your soul. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments by lying, by stealing, by lusting after people and things, coveting after people and things. I have taken your holy name in vain. I've dishonored my father and mother. I've disobeyed my father and mother. Lord, that's five of your commandments, and I have committed many other sins as well. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, being the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and help me to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your new found faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. In fact, we have two free books that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well. We pray for many people, and we'll pray for you. And we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you. We love you. And may God bless you real good is my prayer.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.